with the crowds and disappear. The point is, anyone carrying weapons and dressed in uniform would be recognized as an enemy. And Paul is saying in Ephesians 6, put on your uniforms, carry your weapons. Otherwise, you are a defeated soldier, or else you have already surrendered to the enemy. Are we like the nationalist soldiers in Shanghai who threw away their uniforms and their weapons, or dare not put them on for fear of being recognized as a Christian? When you go out to your office or in the world out there, are you in uniform, wearing your spiritual uniform and your battle equipment? And everyone can see, here is a soldier of Christ, ready for combat. The New Testament doesn't know of soldiers in civilian clothing. That's the point we have to understand. It doesn't know of soldiers carrying white flags, soldiers who do not take up their weapons or have already abandoned them. The moment you take off your uniform and your weapons, you are not a soldier anymore. You are no longer a soldier of Christ. You have denied the cause, just like those nationalist soldiers who threw down their weapons. That was the sign of surrender. But I have a hard time seeing Christian soldiers around. Where are they? The Lord Jesus himself portrayed the Christian life as warfare in Luke chapter 14, verse 31. And he said, if you are going to become a Christian, count the cost. Luke 14, 31. He says it's like going to war and going to war with the odds against you. Very interesting. I've preached on this before. I will not touch in detail upon it again. But he describes the Christian life as a cause in which your chance of dying and your chance of suffering is very high. Because he portrays this in Luke 14 as an army of 10,000 men going forth to battle against 20,000 men. In other words, you and I are soldiers who are committed to fight against a majority force, against a force that is bigger than our own. We will always fight in the minority against a superior force. And that is why our chance of suffering and dying is extremely good. Paul goes on in his teaching again and again to use this kind of metaphors. For example, in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, he says that Christians are to present the members of our body as weapons of righteousness, weapons. The many versions use has watered down this word weapons to instruments. Very interesting. We don't like this military terminology. And even the translators try to water down the terminology using the word instruments. But as Kittel's Theological Dictionary rightly observed, and here I quote Kittel's Theological Dictionary, which says, the New Testament always has the word hoplon, that is the word in the Greek here, in the plural, which is what we have in Romans 6:13, for weapons. That is, when this word is used in the plural, as it is in Romans 6:13, it always means weapons, not instruments. And Paul is saying, when you become a Christian, when you become a baptized Christian, Romans 6 is talking about baptism, then you are to present arms, like a soldier going forth to battle who presents arms to his commanding officer or to his general, in this case, the Lord Jesus. That the members of our body, our arms, our legs, our whole person, are presented as weapons to God for righteousness. Paul takes this up again in Romans chapter 13 and verse 12 and uses the same word, weapons. And he says, the night is almost past. The day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the works of darkness and put on the weapons of light. When you become a Christian, you put aside the life of sin you lived before and you put on the weapons of light, because God is light. The same word again is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4, where he says that the weapons of our warfare are very powerful. These are powerful Christians. The Christians who enlist in the army of God are well equipped. We have no reason to fear. because our weapons are very powerful. But where are the powerful Christians that you know? It is my ambition to make this church, by the grace of God, a church that obeys God's call to enlist in the army of Christ, equipped with powerful weapons, as Paul says, able to pull down the strongholds of the enemy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, Paul speaks of the Christian life as serving as a soldier. 1 Corinthians 9, 7. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says to Timothy and exhorts him to fight the good fight. War, the good war, quite literally. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and verse 4, Paul says, suffer hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We are to please the one who has enlisted us. I was listening to Sister Pias just now in the sharing at the prayer time. I say many of you who do not come to prayer time or communion really miss the sharing. I am always very enriched by the sharing. I sometimes think that the prayer time and communion time is the best time of all, when we can listen to the sharing of brothers and sisters, because it's a ministering of one to the other, very close to the New Testament pattern. And Sister Pierce was sharing just now, and I couldn't help smiling, when she said that when she got to the Toronto camp, when she's just come back from our church camp in Toronto, she was sharing that when she was shown her room, which she had to share with more than 10 other people crowded into the same room, and she said that the bunk was so uncomfortable so that she would bang her head on one end and her feet would kick the other end of the bunk and so on, I couldn't help smiling. Do you know what was the original purpose of the church camps? That we first had them in Montreal? I wonder if those from Montreal will remember. They were designed to toughen up the people in the church from the easy life that we got used to living in Canada. It was purposely that everybody will live in discomfort. And if you thought the Five Oaks camp is uncomfortable, then those of you who have been to the Magog camp will know that that was far more uncomfortable. Much more uncomfortable. In fact, they lived in tents. We stayed in tents in Magog. Real army style. And if it rained hard enough, you might get a spray inside the camp. And you feel the water spraying on your face. And if it's cold, as it is very cold in Canada at night, you really freeze in the tent. But in Magog, but in Five Oaks camp in Ontario, at least sleep in wooden cabins for most of you. The whole purpose of these camps to start with, and maybe later on they began to forget what was the reason for these camps, was to toughen up our people with a few days of hard life. Of course, they so enjoyed the camp that they soon forgot about the hard life. Maybe the first day they were quite uncomfortable and attacked by mosquitoes and other interesting creatures. But the point here is that we have to toughen up our people. And that was the whole idea of it. In fact, my complaint about the recent camps is that they are getting more and more comfortable and losing the original purpose of the military training that we are supposed to give. And that is why early in the mornings there was exercise time. People were to get out of bed and jump around and do all other strange things that our exercise masters were there to tell us what to do. And things of this kind, swimming and so on for physical toughening up. And so we are trying to make soldiers, Christian soldiers. And you can see how we find it difficult to take discomfort, isn't it? We easily become soft. And so let us bear this in mind. But there is one more point, and I must quickly close. And this final point is not just enduring hardship, as Paul says to Timothy. Endure hardship as a good soldier. We in Hong Kong also don't know how to endure hardship anymore, isn't it? I mean, if life in Canada is easy, I mean, the houses are so well heated in winter, people say, how can you live in Canada? It's so cold. They're cold. We never feel the cold. It is so comfortable and so warm in Canada because every house is so well heated. And even in summer, in Canada, it can be hot for 2 or 3 weeks. And though the heat lasts only 2 or 3 weeks, many houses are equipped with air conditioning. The same cooling system can be switched to air conditioning system. We always live in comfort. We become like the American soldiers who went to Korea, who became famous as being chocolate soldiers who couldn't fight unless they had their daily ration of chocolate. It became a standard joke for us in China at the time. I was still in China during the Korean War, where they laughed about the American soldiers who, unless they got their proper rations of corned beef and chocolate and other goodies, they couldn't fight the war. We don't have to laugh. I think we are probably worse than those American soldiers who went to Korea. Christ is looking for soldiers. But the last point I want to stress is this. We must learn to die. Let me repeat this. I say it in all seriousness. You and I must learn to die if we are going to make good soldiers at all. What kind of soldiers are soldiers who are afraid to die? I see a lot of Christians who fear death. And obviously, death is not something we can simply shake off with a shrug of the shoulders. We must train ourselves. We must learn to die. Am I going off the scriptures? No. I'm staying very much within the scriptures. Nobody can take up the cross who is unwilling to die, because the cross is an instrument of execution. It isn't a golden thing we hang around our necks for decoration. It may be now, it wasn't then. So when the Lord Jesus says, take up your cross, what else is he saying but saying this? You've got to learn to die. And if you don't want to learn to die, don't follow me. Because where I go is where we are going to die. He that loses his life shall gain it. A recent situation concerning a close friend of mine, a well-known pastor in England, whose name I shall not mention, was a close friend of mine, and therefore this case grieved my heart, was he was told one day by the doctors that he had cancer. He was dying of cancer. What grieved my heart about this whole case was that set him off into a frantic, I have to say, frantic search for healing. I grieve in my heart that even a pastor has not learned to die. I think Paul would have been thoroughly ashamed of such a reaction. He traveled from one end of the world to another looking for some person in the church who had the gift of healing in order to heal him of his cancer. Everywhere he went searching for some other pastor or some other person in the church who had the gift of healing. And countless people prayed for him and prayed for him. And he died. God was not pleased to answer the prayer for his healing. Now, I have shared with you that I do not reject healing as a gift. And I've also shared with you in other messages that I myself have played some part in the healing of other people. I have also prayed for one person, at least one person with cancer who was healed. The cancer had completely disappeared after the prayer. All this I have shared with you before. I do not despise healing. There is a proper place for it, but there has to be a proper place. But it must never be used for the purpose of fleeing from death. We must be willing to say, O Lord my God, I am ready to die with dignity and with joy if this is your good pleasure. Paul said this in Philippians. I don't know which I should choose, to stay in this world or to die and be with Christ. But he says, I personally prefer to go to be with Christ. You cannot see a trace of the fear of death in Paul. Not one trace. In fact, he went head on to where he could die. When he was told that he would suffer and even die in Jerusalem, he set his face straight for Jerusalem. As soon as he heard that he could have the chance to die, Paul went straight for Jerusalem. What would you have done? Probably turn around and go as far away from Jerusalem as you could. There is not a trace of the fear of death in Paul. Why? Do you know what Jesus died for? Brothers and sisters, do you know why Jesus died? Read Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, which says this. Let these verses sink into your mind. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, which says this. Christ died for us in order that we may be delivered from the fear of death, that we may be set free from slavery to sin, to Satan, and to ourselves because of the fear of death. Put in other words, what Hebrews is saying is this. You fear death because you want to preserve yourself. Your ego, your self-centeredness, your self-will. You cling to security. That's why you can't be a soldier of Christ. Christ died, it says here, to set us free from this, because unless we are free from this, we will not be free from self and from sin. I beg of you to understand this. We cannot preach a gospel of freedom from sin without preaching the necessity of being freed from death and from the fear of death. And this does not mean just freedom from the physical dying. It is to be set free. There are two reasons why we fear death. We don't merely fear death because the body will die. We fear death because we are afraid to lose ourselves. Is it not? To lose our self-identity, to lose our self-goal in the purpose of life. There is something even more that we fear than physical death. We fear the loss of self. That is the loss of our pride, the loss of us in our self-centeredness. You will recall just what happened a few days ago in Hong Kong. It was on the front page of the South China Morning Post and so on. The horrible picture of a young man falling to his death, captured in a photograph, as he was spread-eagle with his arms out, crashing from the seventh floor to the concrete ground below. I'm sure many of you saw it either on television or in the newspaper. And the photographer captured that scene with this young man seconds before he crashed to his death, seven floors down. They made an attempt to rescue him, but was not successful. The reasons given for his death was that he had been in a detention center, was one of the reasons. Another is that he did badly in his exams. Now you would think that's no reason to die. He said that he had no face to face the world because he had been in a detention center and therefore regarded as a bad guy, and that he failed his exams or didn't do well in his exams. I don't know which of the two was the main reason or whether both were the reasons. You see, he feared something more than physical death. He feared the loss of self, the loss of face, which is the loss of pride, the loss of his soul, as it were, the loss of him being a human being. That meant there's nothing left to live for. There are some things we fear even more than physical death. And that is why the Lord Jesus said, except a man lose his soul, he cannot save it. We can first learn not to fear physical death. That is a start. We must also learn not to fear the loss of self, of pride, not to be sensitive to what people think of us, which is another form of this self-centeredness. Why are we so sensitive when people say things about us? The self is very much alive. Learn to die. Why have I said all this? I will explain it further the next time. But the reason is simply this. When Antichrist comes, he will inflict such suffering upon Christians who remain true to Christ that the Lord Jesus said, it'll be hard not to fall. He will grind down the saints. Revelation is a book of war. I looked at the statistics in Revelation and I was very interested to see that no book speaks about war, about suffering and about death as much as the book of Revelation, because that is the book that speaks about Antichrist. Here, let me give you quickly the statistics. The noun, the Greek word for war in the noun form occurs 9 times in Revelation. The Greek word for war in the verb form occurs 6 times, making a total of 15 times. In the Gospels, it occurs only once. Yet it occurs 15 times in the Revelation. The actual word for the word for armies occurs 4 times in Revelation. The word for victory in war, which is usually translated as overcoming, occurs 16 times in Revelation. 7 times in John, the first letter of John. You see, these words all occur towards the end of the Bible, the end of the New Testament, because we are moving towards the end when the Antichrist comes. And the Antichrist will inflict such suffering and such death upon Christians that I say, if you cannot stand now, you don't have the slightest chance of standing then. So don't think, well, we can wait till the Antichrist comes, then we will be faithful Christians. If you cannot be faithful now, you won't be faithful then. I beg of you to understand this matter very, very clearly. Learn to suffer. Harden ourselves, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9. You know what the Apostle Paul did? He toughened himself every day through physical discipline. He toughened himself to suffer. And did he ever suffer? I mean, how many times was he beaten? How many times was he shipwrecked, stoned, suffering all manner of physical hardship? But he toughened himself for those sufferings. We can prepare, as good soldiers are supposed to do. That's why in army training courses, they put soldiers through hard times, preparing them for the suffering to come. And we must think through the matter of death, so that when one day the doctor tells you, you are dying, you don't have to go into a state of shock. You can look calmly at the doctor and lift your eyes to God and say, thanks be to God. For this hour have I prepared, and now my hour has come. I think the doctor might have such a shock. You'll wonder, I haven't seen this kind of patient before. And all your friends and colleagues will have a shock. Don't be like the pastor that I knew, searching desperately for healing. If God wills to heal me, let his will be done. If not, thanks be to God, I am going home. But to do that, prepare about it. Think that supposing you went to the hospital tomorrow and the doctor said to you, my friend, I've got bad news for you. You have cancer, or you have serious heart trouble, or some other disease. What are you going to do? Break down in tears? You will be a disgrace to your king and to your God. No. Let us prepare our thoughts and think it through. What if this news reaches me tomorrow? How will I take it? Think it through carefully. Don't run away from the subject. And think that if you are given the privilege to suffer or to be shot for the name of Christ, will you cower before the rifles and moan and say, Lord, why did you allow this to happen to me? I was a good Christian. You know, I put my monthly offering in the offering box, and now look at me, I'm going to die. I hope you can stand there and look at the executioners peacefully and with joy and say, as Stephen did, as the Lord Jesus did, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And look up and see the glory of the Lord waiting to welcome you. Let us learn to die so that we may learn to live triumphantly. He who does not know how to die in the Christian life does not know how to live the Christian life. Let us pray.